this being graduation, I just want to also, I believe a message that would be appropriate for this time would be a message to talk about maturity, because I've seen you grow from childhood to adulthood, and I've seen your accomplishments over the years. So I'm going to talk about, this is a message to the mature. As you continue to mature, I believe this will be track laid for you to even continue your road to spiritual maturity. So Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing among all of us as we grow in grace, knowledge of who you are. And my prayer is that we would never lose sight of who you are, even as many of the students we're moving on to go to school outside of Metro Atlanta, while some will still be here, but the different environments that they will find themselves in, we pray that they will still allow the light that you have placed within their hearts and lives to continue to shine. So bless now not only the graduates, but all that will hear this message. Let it warm our hearts. Let it challenge our souls that we may move towards spiritual excellence. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about this is a message to the mature. And we talk about maturity as we grow in the things of God. How are we to grow? How does God desire for us to mature in the things that he has placed before us? Here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, I'm using this as one of the scriptures, but as I always do, I'm going to give you several scriptures so that you can see how it all ties together. But it says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm going to read that out of the Message paraphrase, because Eugene Peterson really expand upon this thought or this scripture. He says, I have a lot more to say about this, but it is hard to get it across to you since you have picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves, yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics of God again, starting from square one, baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. When we talk about the mature, we were all at that particular level where we needed milk, and we needed to be nourished with milk. And then there are some who are just beginning their journey, who are still in need of milk. And the thing that I'm so proud of is that I've seen you over the years being able to ingest solid food. This is what really warms my heart, encouraged me, is that here at Cross Culture Church, we don't just run a nursery. We don't just deal with things that are just surfacey, but we go deep into the Word of God. And the thing that make me most proud as your pastor is that you can endure sound doctrine. Those of you that have been with us for a period of years, you weren't turned off by messages that were challenging, but you allowed that word to sustain you and that word to preserve you, so that now as we face the challenges that we're facing now, you're able to stand and withstand all the wiles of the enemy based upon the teachings that you received over the years. I heard some of the students speak up the fact that they're so appreciative of what they had received over the years. And this scripture helps us to see that, and we're going to talk about these things, about the babe as well as the mature ones. There's a message to the unbeliever as well as there's a message to the believer. And we understand that it's hard. Some people understand the distinction between the two messages. The message to the unbeliever is preaching. It is the message of salvation. And that message is very important because it makes us fit for the kingdom of God. How do we understand the things of the kingdom of God, first of all, we must be introduced to the kingdom. And then later on, we come to a place of comprehending the kingdom. But that introductory level is a message of salvation. From the world's, we are salvation, we talk about saved from the world system into God's divine order. Because in this, we understand that we were once a part of the world. We are part of the world system. But what God does, he calls us out of that system so that we become a part of his kingdom. Now understand, this is what John the Baptist preached and Jesus Christ preached as well. It was a pronouncement of the kingdom because he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we're saying this, he was really saying that it is close to you. It isn't something that they had entered into, but it was introducing the fact that the kingdom of God had come through the person of Jesus Christ so that the opportunity and the provision had been made for those who would come into the kingdom to do so. That is a message to the unbeliever. But then there's a message to the believer. And what is the message to the believer? And that's what I want to get across to you this morning. What is the message to the believer? It is the teaching of the message of the kingdom. It is how we are instructed to understand the different aspects of the kingdom of God, how we are to participate in the work of God as having entered into his kingdom. Now, what is our function as being a part of the kingdom? Because it's like when you are born, we have to learn how to live. We have to learn how to exercise and how to apply the things that have been made available to us. But when we're lifeless, there's no application to life because there's nothing within us to give expression to life. But here, those of us who have come into the kingdom, now the instructions that you are receiving is to help you to give expression to the life that you've already received. I always say that it's not a matter of a Christian not loving, but the love oftentimes may lie dormant within the heart of that individual and not given full expression. But what has to happen, we have to learn how to release that. How do we let go? How do we let whatever God has given us freely flow through us so that now it can have an effect not only upon us, because as we give away that which God has given us, then we grow, but it also affects the lives of those all around us. So that's the message to the believer. It is bringing us to that place of full participation. Now, when we think about that, here's what the message, why is the message, how the message ought to be preached now. It ought to be preached within the context of life. How do we preach a message within the context of life, our current experiences, the things that are going on all around us? Then the question is, how does the message or the word of God fit into our daily experiences so that now we're not just living life haphazardly or randomly, but we have the guiding principles of the word of God throughout everything that we encounter? Right now, we're encountering some things that are strange to us, things that are foreign to us. There's no reference to these things in the natural. But yet, when we go into the word of the Lord, we have these guiding principles that are made available to us. And the scripture that talks about thy word is a light, lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, then the pathway concerning this journey is enlightened so that we can continue to go forward. In that, here's what he requires of us. If we're going to grow in grace and continue to mature in the things of God, there has to be adjustments. We're adjusting our walk. We're adjusting our thought lives. There has to be adjustments. In other words, God never changes. He says, I'm the Lord God. I do not change. I change not. But if God doesn't change, then who has changed? It's us. We change so that we begin to conform to the very image and likeness of Christ. That's our part in this, is to adjust so that the adjustments that take place in our lives brings us to the place where we can fully participate in what the Lord is doing. The agenda is his, but it's ours to participate in his agenda, not him participate in our agenda, but it's the Lord's agenda that we take part in. Now, mind you, there are many distractions along the way. There are many distractions. There are things I would say on both sides through life that people can easily become overly engaged in these kinds of activities and miss the primary purpose from which they were born. You see, when we get involved in things, now mind you, it's not saying that we're just to engage in the Word of God, the work of God. There are things that we must apply the Word of God to all things. But we have to be very careful that we don't get so overly engaged in other activities that we lose sight on our primary purpose. What has God really called us to do, and how are we to apply that which God has called us to do? The other thing, we talk about distractions, there's also deceptions. Deceptions is placing other sources of knowledge above the wisdom of God, above the knowledge of God. It's when we rely upon other things rather than the Word of God to the degree. Now, mind you, all knowledge and all wisdom comes from God. All wisdom comes from God. That there would be no wisdom outside of God. God is the initiator of all wisdom. So, and all knowledge comes from God. But understand, the initial knowledge, but the perverted knowledge comes from another source. But understand this, deception is when things are twisted and things are turned around so that people begin to place more confidence in these other sources rather than God. I ministered Wednesday night, and I advise you to hear that message. We talk about, we were applauding or giving credit to all of those that are working towards helping us during this pandemic, the first responders. And we so appreciate the sacrifice and the efforts that are made by all of those that put their lives on the line. Not only we talk about the fire, firemen, fire people, people involved in fires, those that are involved in hospitals, doctors, you name it, even the scientists. But then all of this knowledge that they have attained over the years is subjected to the knowledge of God. And we bring it under subjection to his knowledge and wisdom. So that's why we must always allow that to be the filter of everything that we engage in. The deception is that when something else rises above. I was talking on Wednesday about the question is they say, but the question is who are they to say? And they say, but what does God say? Because God always has the final word. The last one is delusion, is that when one stubbornly refuses to yield himself or herself to the wisdom and knowledge of God. Is that, in other words, individuals that take a position or a stance and they begin to dig in their position. And whatever God says, they will find themselves resisting or rejecting it because the enemy has sent to them a strong delusion so that it's difficult or virtually impossible for them to receive the truth of God's word. Now, this is what I want to talk about today also is our message is primarily to the church. Our message is to the church. We talk about the message evangelizing. We talk about a message to sinners to bring them to repentance. But then there's a message to the church, not saying that there would not be aspects of this message that will pertain to sinners to bring them to salvation. But for the most part, the assumption is that salvation has already occurred to those of you that have been faithful in your attendance, faithful in your walk with God and all of that, that salvation has already occurred. We assume that the majority of those that are hearing us are already saved, but our responsibility lies beyond us. And that's what I'm going to get to. How do we take what we've received beyond ourselves? This assumption is that the basic elements of Christ are understood. This is, we talk about salvation, the basic elements of Christ are understood. In other words, you already have a foundation. That's what Paul was talking about even then. When he talked about the fact that you have need of milk again. He said, because the basic elements had already been instructed. So in this, with that in place, there's a need for refinement. There's a need for refinement. What God does in our lives, he refines us so that as we continue our walk with him, those rough edges are smoothed out. Those things within our lives that God is yet to work out of us, because we even though we came to the Lord, we didn't come to the Lord perfect. We serve a perfect Savior, but God is not through with us. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is not through with us. He is yet working his work within our lives to perfect us, to refine us. So here's what happens. We talk about the mature. One of the things that has to happen if a person is serious about reaching that place of spiritual maturity, we must understand the local church within the context of the whole body of Christ. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. We must understand the local church within the context of the whole body of Christ. We cannot just look at our local churches. This is the challenge that Paul was addressing in the in 1 Corinthians, when people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Those divisions that exist within the church is when people begin to see the local church, but they don't see the local church within the context of the whole body of Christ, or the church universal. So he wants us, the thing that brings, I would say, the first level for the church to reach in this area of spiritual maturity is begin to look at the body. What does the Lord want to express throughout the whole body of Christ? Not just through your church, not just through your congregation, not just through your family, not just through that group that you gather together with, but there's an objective much greater than that. In fact, what happens, you miss out on God's best when people get to the place that they're so busy about preserving that little bit that they might be engaged in. Now, I call this apostolic. This is apostolic ministry, and understand, we talk about apostolic ministry. You know, God gave first apostles, prophets, then he apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. When he talks about apostolic, he's talking about setting things in order. How are things set in order? It is as a result of getting the right message. See, this word apostle or apostolic, it is really, we have a word that's very close, akin in our English language, because if you go to Greek, you'll see, to Greece rather, you'll see on the side of those mail-carrying vehicles, and you will see apostle, because an apostle is this, or we have a word postal. So the word postal, the postman delivers the mail. And when the postman delivers the mail, you don't blame the postman because you get a letter that you didn't agree with or you get some bad news, because the objective of the postman is to deliver a letter that was sent forth by the person that actually originated the letter. So mind you, what an apostle is to deliver the message intact without a whole lot of extra added to it. But what was the intent of the originator? What was God's intended purpose in getting his message across to us? So now, to set things in order, we must first of all hear a word that would actually produce the order that God intended the church to be engaged. So now understand that this is what apostolic work is, and the church must be apostolic, because when the church is apostolic, then the church is actually bringing forth or manifesting the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord then is manifested through his people. So we talk about the whole church. How can the church be brought to the place so that God's original intent can be seen through his people? Not what we desire, what our aim is, and how we would like life to be, or how we like things to be, but what was God's original intent, and how can that be seen? That's when the church becomes apostolic. He said, first apostles, but not just for the apostle to be there, but for the people to be apostolic. So now, this is why spiritual growth and development is so important, because we're ever changing so that the mission of God can be complete. The mission of Christ can be complete through us. That which the Lord intended can be done through us. And I mentioned early on, it requires spiritual refinement, because I'm the first to admit, I have rough edges. We all have rough edges. There are some things that God is yet working out of us to get us to a place of refinement. That's why he talks, I refine you as silver and gold. I take you through the furnace of affliction and the things that's happening. I'll get to that after a while. It is all a part of God cultivating us. It is getting us through a process so that we can be more palatable in his hands and more conducive to the work that is before us. How, here's the thing, now we go to the individual. How is it that each person is to share in the part of the whole? I always give the story of David when he was standing before Goliath, but he had five smooth stones. In fact, it was Dr. Dirk Prince began to talk about how those stones became smooth. He said they were placed in the brook and the waters would flow over the rocks. And as a result of the waters flowing over the rocks, it would cause the rocks to jostle together. And as the rocks would jostle together, they would turn, but the water would wash away whatever debris was cut away from the rocks. And as a result of them being jostled together, as the water passed over them, the stones became smooth as a result of the tensions and frictions and all that it had to go through. But it was a washing that would cause those things that ought to have been removed to be washed away. So that's what God does. He takes us through process in order to smooth out our rough edges so that now when David picked up a stone, it was fit in his hand and fit to be placed in the sling in order to slay the giant. And that's what God does. He brings us a place where we become more functional as a result of the things that we go through. We mentioned that we're not perfect, but God takes us through process so that we become more functional. It is not just a matter of saying, I'm this. He's not trying to get us to a place where we are placed in his trophy cabinet, but he's putting us in a place where we become useful in his hands so that his work can be done through us. And we say, when you talk about the kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Spirit, and this is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ calls us, first of all, to himself. We talk about salvation. It is the Spirit of the Lord calling us to himself. It is Christ began to say, he says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you are laboring, heavy laden, I will give you rest. All you that are doing your own thing and you're wasting your lives and you're wasting your time. And after it's all said and done, you have nothing to show for it. He says, come to me, come to me. So the first, it is really, we saw Christ saying it, but now we see the Spirit of Christ. Because, and let me help you understand what I mean by the Spirit of Christ, is that the Holy Spirit, I'm repeating something I ministered some time ago, the Holy Spirit that was sent forth, he said, I will send you another helper. He was saying that the Spirit of God that hovered over the face of the deep was without the experience, without the human experience. But then when Christ came full of the Holy Spirit, he experienced all that humanity was experiencing, but then he ascended into heaven. So the Spirit that was sent forth, this is one of the creeds talk about from the Father and the Son contained the experience of earth as well as all that from eternity, all that God in heaven had experienced. So now understand. So now that's the Spirit that we receive, the Spirit that understands our humanity, but also the Spirit that has full knowledge of deity. So the Spirit of Christ, first of all, calls us, as Christ did, to himself. He calls us to himself. Jesus is saying, first of all, he said to those that didn't know him, come to me. But now he's still saying, the Holy Spirit is still bidding us to come. He is saying, come to me. Be rightly joined to the Father through the Son. That's the appeal of the Spirit. That's the cry of the Spirit. Be rightly joined to the Father. But in order to be rightly joined to the Father, you're joined rightly to the Father through the Son, so that we enter into the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son as a result of the experience that the Holy Spirit has, because now he understands exactly, look at how he does it now, exactly what it would take for you to be brought into right relationship with the Father. So the Holy Spirit will not give up on you. He will not abandon you in your current state, but he will continue to work on you. So all the experiences of your life, the things that aggravate you, the thing that gets on your last nerve, oftentimes these are things that the Lord could very well be doing to make you fit so that now you are ready to reign throughout all eternity with the Father. So now then not only does he call us to himself, then he calls us together to himself as a whole. So understand, we talk about calling down, that's personal. Salvation, he brings us to personal salvation by calling us to himself, but then he calls us together to himself. Now that's the church. When he calls us together to himself, he says, now I bid you as a people to come to me, that you as a church could be rightly joined and rightly connected to me. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just call you personally, individually. That's why I can't understand some people think that they can live their lives apart from the church and still fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. There's no way. Because if you're going to fulfill the call of God and the agenda that God has given us, you can't do it outside of being rightly joined to one another. Now, I'm going to show in Scripture how that all fits together, but I'll begin here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, because it starts talking about how we were in past, we were trespassing sins and all the stuff that was in our lives before we came to the Lord. But then it goes on in verse 4, it says, but God, that's the pivotal point in our lives, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, it says, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But watch this word here. He made us alive together. I want you to see this. He made us alive together. We might have missed that when we read it too fast, because you know you were made alive individually. But then he says, I'm going to express my life through you. I've made you alive together with Christ. So now we see the joining of ourselves with Christ. He says, so now, but we are the body of Christ, not you, but we are the body of Christ, but we are members individually. He says, by grace you have been saved. And then not only did he make us alive together, look what else he did, and raised us up together. So you're not raised apart from others, but he raised us up together. So as he is glorified, we will be glorified with him. He has raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that word us is very key. He made us sit together. He says, so now he's done all of this, but then he speaks of the future intent. What is his future intent? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He says, so I did all of this through you corporately, so that in the future, I'm going to show you how much I really love Christ, but I love you since you're in Christ. You will begin to see and experience the dynamics of his love that's inexpressible and full of glory. In other words, we have something to look forward to. We always have something to look forward to. Now, I was reading a book that this book is fascinating. It's a book by Henry Scougal. You probably not heard of this name, but he wrote a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Now, let me just give you a little background on Henry Scougal so you'll know who he is. At age 19, he was professor of philosophy at Aberdeen University, 19 years old. He influenced such spiritual giants much later on in life. After he died, like Jonathan Edwards, you probably heard of Jonathan Edwards, but he was influenced by Scougal. And then later on, it was the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, were influenced by him. And also George Whitfield was influenced by this young man, Henry Scougal. And even in our day, Billy Graham, and J.I. Packer and John Piper and many others that we have knowledge of were influenced by Henry Scougal and his writings. And here he was at 19, the professor of philosophy at Aberdeen University. And he did all of this work within a short period of time because he died at age 27. He was only 27 years old when he died. In other words, he completed his work even before the age that Jesus Christ completed his. So I'm going to read something by Henry Scougal because I want you to see this, and it's so packed with knowledge an insight that I pray that you can get it, because he talks about something of the Christian experience. And to me, it's very insightful and enlightening. So I'm going to read it slowly and I'll try to give commentary so you can really understand it. He says, Christians know by experience that true religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature. That's what we said early on. We're participating in the divine nature of God, that which God has initiated. The very image of God drawn upon the soul. Or, in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed in us. Now, he went on to say, it is the life of God within, in the sense of being spontaneous energy, actively responding to the grace of God set forth in the gospel, inward, free and self-moving principle, a new nature instructing and prompting. Let me stop there, because I love this word when he talks about it is the sense of being spontaneous energy. When he talks about the sense of being spontaneous energy, it is saying that the spontaneity comes as a result of the Spirit giving us guidance rather than us trying to get the Holy Spirit to go in our direction. So it's spontaneous energy, and it's actively responding to the grace of God, because all that God does by way of his Spirit is that which pleases him. So the assignment of the Holy Spirit is to do those things in us that please God, the Father. And then he goes on to say that responding to the grace of God, he said he calls it an inward, free, and self-moving principle, a new nature instructing and prompting. Love, purity, and humility are the three fundamental virtues in which this life takes form, and all three are the blossoming of faith. He says, so now we talk about true Christianity. What does it mean to reach this point of being able to understand the Christian experience? We talk about growing or maturing in the things of God. You see, now we talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place of true love, true purity, and true humility. In other words, you can fabricate love, you can fabricate purity, and you can fabricate humility, never ever reaching the point of giving the expression of that without the Holy Spirit. Because what happens, it blossoms, it develops within us. This is the true nature, a new nature, instructing and prompting. God gives us a new nature so that these things blossom into faith. Our souls are united with God. So then he went on to talk about what faith is. He said, because now what we thought of faith is given a new definition. It's given a different definition. That's why I said the mature will begin to interpret all things based upon how it might be self-serving. That's the immature. They will interpret all things as to how it may be self-serving. How does it apply to me? How can I benefit? What can be derived from my personal gain? But then when we understand the working of the Spirit who produces true faith, then we see faith given a different definition. This is Dr. Scougal's definition of faith. He says faith is a kind of sense or feeling persuasion of spiritual things. You see, and he says it extends itself into all divine truths. So in order for it to be faith, it has to extend itself into all divine truths. But in our lapsed estate, it has a peculiar relation to the declaration of God's mercy and reconcilableness to sinners through a mediator, and therefore is ordinarily termed as faith in God. Now, what he's really saying in essence, and I hope I can really get this across to you, he is saying that true faith must have an object. True faith alone is not sufficient, but true faith has an object. The object of our faith must be faith in Jesus Christ. So out of our faith in Jesus Christ, it talks about it becomes a declaration of mercy, of God's mercy, because Christ is our mercy seat, and reconcilableness to sinners, because out of that faith, you see, the initial act of faith is, you see, salvation. Because what happens, we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Does any person, you shall boast. So what God does in our lives, the first act of faith is not faith in faith or faith to get God to do for us, but it's faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they call it the work of God, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see the work of sanctification, what God does when we have faith. Faith is engaged because as a result of the fact that we are reconciled as sinners to Christ and faith in the Lord, then we begin to see how that faith is at work doing something on the inside of us. The faith that we have in the Lord is engaged in what's called the work of sanctification. In other words, faith in the Lord. When we believe on the Lord, we don't have to order the different things. It's like when I go to a restaurant and I order a particular dinner, I said, I want a steak. I don't have to tell him, I want my steak to be cooked. They might ask me, how do I want it? You want it medium well, you want it well, or you want it medium rare, but you don't have to ask them if you want it cooked. Do you want it on a plate? Do you want silverware to eat it with? There are certain things that accompany salvation. There are certain things that come with the package. That's the point I'm trying to make. There are certain things that come with the package. So what am I saying here? When we have faith in Christ, then that faith in Christ sanctifies us. The work of sanctification takes place as a result of having faith in Christ. If this is how we know that it's faith in the Lord, is because of the sanctifying effect of the faith that we have in Christ. In other words, we talk about sanctification, cleansing us or washing us. We're being cleansed or washed as a result of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the initial work and understand the faith to believe is really the faith that God gives. It's the faith of God. It is the faith that God gives us to respond to his initiative. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What is the objective? Inheriting the kingdom of God. First of all, lest you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Lest you are born of the water spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Now he's talking about the washing that will bring us to the place of inheriting the kingdom or entering into the kingdom of God. And then it says, and such were some of you. In other words, your history reflects all of these things, or some of these things that were beforehand mentioned. He says, such were some of you. But then it talks about the work of sanctification. But you were washed. You were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were just, it's talking about the same thing. You were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the same Spirit of our God. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just to get us to a place where we jump and shout, speak in tongues, but the initial work of the Holy Spirit is to, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We know that we have received Christ because the work of sanctification is taking place within us. In other words, we loathe the things that we once embraced. You see, that's the, I would say that's the sign that we have faith in God. In other words, the question would be, what about once saved, always saved? No, I believe that. But what is genuine conversion and genuine salvation? It is when the confidence in Christ is of such that the cleansing work of Christ is taking place within our lives. We're being cleansed. We're being washed. Another way of seeing this, we're showing you aspects of the same truth. It is the rebirth, our renewal. Another word to explain that is regeneration, regened, regeneration, regened. In other words, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. So in other words, regened. Regened means it is a new beginning. Redeemed, you're justified. When it talks about redeemed or justified, it is saying that you have experienced a radical change. That's what John the Baptist was speaking of when he was preaching. He said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. He's talking about the radical change that occur within the heart and the lives as a result of a radical message, because that radical change cannot occur unless the message is radical enough to reach the deep recesses of the heart. That's why it's important that we don't just receive things that are easily understood, but things that will produce a radical change. We're saying that that change must be from the inside out. It is a reorientation that takes place, occurs within our lives. That's what conversion is all about. That's the kind of change that the Lord expects to take place, that the Holy Spirit is working on. It is a work of the Holy Spirit whose focus is on the works of Christ, because all the while, he's looking at the works of Christ, that we may participate in the works of Christ. What is the work of Christ? It is to believe. And now as we believe, then all of these other things that the Lord desired to do in us and through us can be accomplished. So what happens? He's bringing every believer into fully identifying with Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, what will it take to bring you? Now we're looking at you as an individual. What will it take you exclusively to bring you to a place of fully identifying with Christ? Now your journey, God has already ordained you to go a particular through particular journey to bring you to the place of fully identifying with him. So now this is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. He is ordering your steps. He is working his work within you, because the Spirit of Christ is one way of saying it, he's life-giving spirit. He said the Spirit gives life. You see, the letter profits nothing. The letter can condemn you. The letter can show you how far removed you are from the standard that Christ would have you to reach. But the letter doesn't have the life to actually produce within you what the Lord desired to produce. So now we begin to see that it is a life-giving spirit that's within you. The Bible talks about that in another way of saying it is here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's look at what the Lord did. Look at what the Lord did. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the law of sin and death is a law, and understand, it wasn't bad because you would not know sin without the law, except from the law telling you, thou shalt not. But now it says the law of the Spirit of life. But how can I not do lest I have the life of Christ in me that can actually produce through me that which would counteract, that which would lead me towards those things. So we said, such were some of you, but I need the Spirit of grace. I need the Spirit of God in me. So now he says, so what the law could not do, for it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though he looked like us. But this is the mercy of God. He sent forth Christ so that now, in the likeness of sinful flesh, all that was required of us was accomplished in Christ Jesus. And it was done on account of sin. And then he says, as a result of that, now we see the judgment, the place of the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin. He was nailed to the cross. Those things that were contrary to us were nailed to the tree. That the righteous requirements of the law be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now we begin to see, as a result of having the Spirit of life in us, we no longer walk according to the flesh. Those things that we would legally, they were condemned legally, and that we in our natural would try to avoid, but we had no power to stop. But now the Holy Spirit in us, free us from those things. Now, let me help you understand in my own walk. I don't even know when many of the things that I was engaged in fell away. I don't even know when they fell away. I just know that there was a time that I wasn't doing the things I used to do. In fact, let me tell you something. Even when a thought would come, it was like it was somebody else that was engaged in those kind of activities. But this is a walk. But then there were still, there would be times when things would come to mind that I could very well engage in, because don't ever think that sin, as far as its appearance, is done away with, because the opportunity or the temptation is still there. But you must be reminded, and I had to be reminded, that I'm no longer the person that I once was. So in that, the Lord making us new has freed us from the things that we were once a part of. Now, here's something else the Lord did. We talk about whether we are saved and whether the Lord is able to keep us. The Bible talks about the fact that we were sealed. We were sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Understand what we mean by this thing of being sealed. It says, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now, listen to the words now. After you heard the word of truth, you were sealed. When faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, when the word of truth was accepted, then it says you were sealed. Let's go before we get there. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, bring you to place of salvation, in whom also having believed. Now, if these things are not in place, then the other part will not be applicable. It says, but you believed on what you heard. You took to heart the message that you heard. He says, so now you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, now he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says, so now we talk about whether you are saved completely. He says, you were sealed. In other words, the seal is not to be broken until it's delivered, until the message is delivered. Your life has been delivered. In other words, he said, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise because you have believed. In other words, the Holy Spirit won't let you engage and waddle in things that are contrary to the will of God, because the evidence of the fact that you're saved is that you can't get away with a lifestyle that's contrary to the will of God. If you can still wallow in sin, you got to go back and check your foundation. Maybe you did not hear and adhere to the message. But if you have heard the message, then understand we talk about the sending forth of the word and the receptivity of the word. It all has to do with the Holy Spirit working. First of all, the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit that is there to receive whatever is sent forth. God is there to receive what is sent forth. He says, he is our guarantee of the inheritance. And he says, and he guarantees the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And he said, that's the amazing thing, is that after it's all said and done, he can deliver us. We talk about apostolic. He can deliver us intact. He has the letter of our lives will be delivered intact. What is the message of our lives? What do we represent? What do we stand for? He can bring us to places where our lives live to the glory of the Lord, and we live our lives so that God can get the glory out of our lives. He says, and you're kept by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I'm going to have to hurry up because we are getting close to the end, but you're kept by the Holy Spirit of promise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So he does all of this to bring us to the place of revealing us. Now, I want to get to this because we have communion at the end. How does this operate in, I would say, within the context of community? In the context of community. But the Lord did, you see, we talk about he gave some apostles, Ephesians 4:11, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We mentioned faith beforehand, faith for salvation. Now we come to faith together. We believe together. Knowledge of the Son of God. This faith is actually the revelation of the knowledge of the Son of God. We see Christ together. He is no longer divided within the body, but we see him as he really is, to a perfect man, because we are perfected through the insight we receive, revelation received, to the measure, stature of the fullness of Christ. When we see him as he is, we will be like him. That's what the scripture says. No longer children tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, in their cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him who is the head, which is Christ. So now, I want to read something else concerning Google, because in this, now we're understanding something of community, what the Lord is doing. We're hearing the word of the Lord in order to enter into the community. God brings us into his community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We become a part of his family. And I call it his forever family. In other words, you don't like me now, you got to put up with me throughout all eternity. So you might as well get used to me, because that's what God does. We're forever connected. We have to look at, what are the things that bind us together? What are the things that connect? What are the connecting points? So in this, he brings us to the body, where every joint fitly is joined fitly to supply what is necessary for the other joints to receive, and it's according to the effective working, which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Now, I'm closing, because let's look at what Skugel says about love, because everything that is done culminates in love. This is what Henry Skugel said about love. He said, love basically is love of God. In other words, true love is loving God. That's why the scripture says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what love is all about, is when we love God, is true love. It is love of God. And then that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he says, it is a delightful and affectionate sense of divine perfection. Did you hear this? It says that the love of God perfects us. As a result of receiving the love of God, we talk about no longer children tossed to and fro. We are being perfected, edifying ourselves in love. So now, as we release to each other in community, we're being perfected. It's divine perfection, which makes the soul resign and sacrifice itself wholly unto him. So the more we exercise that which is within us, we get to the place where we are more willing within the realm of the soul, that's the mind, will, and emotion, to sacrifice itself wholly unto him. I want to give my thought life over to you. I'm going to give my mind over to you, my will over to you. Because it is not, you see, that now you say, well, I'm going to, under legal systems, I'm going to do all of these things. It was one, I think it was Whitfield, it might have been Wesley, was talking about when he first read Skugel's book. He said beforehand, he fasted at least two or three times a week, how he would receive communion every day. He would pray for several hours, and he talked about all the regimen of his devotion. He talked about how he did all these things, but then he read Skugel's book, and he realized that all of this still did not constitute salvation, but he was engaged in works of righteousness, even though they were of a spiritual nature. So we got to be careful that we can rely upon our disciplines alone and think that somehow it will lead to spiritual perfection. But Skugel helped him to understand that all of these sacrifices were not sufficient, but it is the soul resigning itself and sacrificing itself wholly unto him. It's when we give our whole souls, our minds, will, how much surrendering have we done? That's what it says to him. Desiring above all things to please him. What about the desire and delighting in nothing so much as in fellowship and communion with him? Nothing satisfies. You see, the longing of the heart is to be close to him, to be one with him. Pardon me. And then it says, and being ready to do or to suffer anything for his sake or at his pleasure. Now look, the willingness to suffer anything for his sake, whatever it takes, whatever I must go through. You see, as I am engaged in this, as mature, then whatever, that's when Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. When he was at a place within his life, he said, I will let nothing separate me from the love of Christ. Whether height, depth, whether whatever it is, it cannot separate me. You see, it brings us to a whole new way. Our souls are dealt with, our souls are in a different place. He says, a soul thus possessed with divine love must needs be enlarged towards all mankind. It is saying a soul that is possessed. This is a spiritual possession. It is enlarged towards all mankind. You can't help but to love people. You can't help but to be concerned about others more so than yourselves. First of all, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But then we come to a place where we esteem others above ourselves. We are more concerned about, we're empathetic towards others. It is saying that what must they feel when I treat them this particular way? It's no longer of saying, why would I feel, but what must they feel? Because now I'm concerned about them as an individual, what they must, how they process information, rather than how I might feel if I was in issues. You're not the same, but we're dealing with individuals now. He says, and this, literally says, he said, this is charity under which all parts all parts of justice, all the duties we owe to our neighbor are eminently comprehended. For he who doth truly love all the world, so far from wronging or injuring any person, will resent any evil that befalls others as if it happened to himself. So the attitude that this individual has is that whatever you may be going through, it's as if I'm going through it. It's as if I'm going through it myself. You see, I realize now, I guess because I'm getting older, I said, I can't, when I see people suffering, it's as if I'm suffering with them. I want you to know this congregation. I do get the calls about your loved ones and even about your own challenges. Let me tell you something, I carry that. I guess because this is what the Lord, I can't take credit, but it's what the Lord is doing in refining me to bring me to the place that I feel the pain of others. And I trust that God does that within our hearts, that we do not suffer alone. He talks about when one suffer, we all suffer, but when one rejoice, we all, when one is honored, we all rejoice over his being or her being honored. That's what God does within our hearts as a result of being bound together in him and having these connecting points. So with that, this is true love. And this is what Scougal was saying. He brought us to the place of comprehending what true love is. True love is delightful, affectionate sense of divine perfection. Let me put it this way. As we are preparing for Holy Communion, that you want to see people come to know the Lord. You desire to be together as a congregation. You desire to see the Lord glorified, even if it costs you something, even if it costs you everything. The thing that matters most to you at that point is that the Lord be glorified in your life, that the Lord receive the glory. So this is love, to love God with your whole heart and love. In other words, to love God with your heart, your whole soul and mind, is mean you have confidence in God, regardless of what you may be experiencing. You have confidence in God, regardless of what you may be experiencing. To love him is to have confidence in him. It is to know him enough to trust him, even though you don't fully understand. That's what true love is to trust him even when you don't fully understand. And understand that we all would have those times of not understanding and questioning. Lord, why would things happen the way they're happening? And why must this be? And I don't understand. But yet, Lord, when it's all said and done, when I'm finished with my moment, you're still God. And I trust you that your ways are perfect. And there's something that you see beyond what I'm capable of seeing. So now that's the kind of, that's loving God with our whole hearts. And then out of that, God will give you a passion towards others. When we begin to see others, and I'm learning this because let me be very honest with you, there are times I struggle in that walk when it comes to loving others as myself or loving others with the love of Christ. But yet I commit to that standard. And I say, Lord, help me in the area of loving those that are unlovely. Help me. In other words, this is what we learn. Let his love flow through us towards others. Let his love flow through us towards others so that he is loving them through us. And with that, we can fulfill that which God would have us to fulfill. So now, as we're preparing for Holy Communion, what God does, he brings us to co-union with himself. And then as a result of us, bring us in community with others. He brings us into co-union with himself so that we become a part of who he is. We become one with him. And then we are in a community. We are in community with others. The body of Christ, members in particular, individuals that are serving God and loving God and desire to please him. Let me tell you something. That's what God has given us through his word. This is why it's so important that when we break the bread and we begin to take up the cup, that we understand what it took for him for us to be able or enabled to receive the blessings of the promises made towards us. You see, it cost him more than we could ever imagine. Jesus Christ was sent forth from the eternal Father, the eternal Son was sent forth from the eternal Father in order, first of all, to live in a hostile environment, a world that despised him. In other words, entering into the enemy's camp, those that were enemies, estranged to him, but not to destroy the enemy, but to destroy the nature of the enemy, the nature that drove the enemy and the influences that would cause the enemy to become the enemy. Would you say that that's going into the most dangerous environment that one could ever enter into? That's where Jesus Christ, when he entered into this world as an infant, as a babe, first of all, the Father knowing what his future, what would lie ahead of him. And that's the kind of environment that he, and then he grew to understand his plight. As he began to grow in knowledge of who he is and who he was and what he was to do, he was able to say, for this cause came I unto the world. So when Jesus Christ died, knowing that he did not deserve it, but the people that hated him deserved it, but yet he was to be persecuted by them and eventually to die on the behalf of those that persecuted him. That was his display of true love. That's the kind of love that was displayed by Jesus Christ. First of all, the Father, by sending him forth. Sent forth. We talk about apostolic, sending forth the message through the Son. And as a result of sending forth the message, the people would tear the message up. They would spit in his face. They would eventually crucify him, put a crown of thorns on his head, pierce him in the side. They would kill him. The message was killed. He is the word of God. He is the message. He is the message. And when the message was rejected, then after the message was crushed to the ground, then that message was risen, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and was sent forth through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So now the attitude that the world has towards the message is the true attitude that they have towards the Lord's messenger. So he sends us forth as lambs before wolves. Don't ever think that the world system is your friend. Don't ever think there's hostility that lie, I would say, dormant within the hearts of many. But when they hear the true message, it causes that which is within their hearts to be given full expression. So the world despised Christ even as they despised him then. People wonder, I don't like this individual. Why don't you like it? There's a thing they call it passive aggression. A passive aggressive is one who's not acting out his hostility or her hostility. but they hold it in. But if they had their way, they would really give that personal peace of their mind. But that's the attitude people have towards the true word of God and the people of God when their hearts are not directed towards him. So now this is the environment. So Jesus said, I want you to partake of the elements with me. He said, the world think the same of you as it thinks of me. He said, but come to my table, come to me, and I will give you my body, and I will give you my blood, so that when you partake of these elements, you show forth my death till I come again. That's what we're doing. We're saying, let me ask you a question. Can you love those who despitefully use you? Can you love those who say all manner of evil against you? Can you really love them and love them with the love of Christ? But you're saying when you partake of these elements that you're willing to love them, that you're willing to participate in the work of Christ, even if it costs you your life. You're willing to spread the gospel. You're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you to all truth, to smooth out the rough edges of your life so that you can become a part of that which the Lord is wanting to do and willing to do in this generation. That's what partaking of these elements are really all about. But the other part is that after he was crucified, after he died and was buried, he rose from the grave, from the dead. So when we partake of these elements, we do it in faith. We mentioned what faith is. We do it in faith with the promise of God that the resurrection life of Christ also resides within us. In other words, though we die to our flesh, we die to ourselves, we die to our own motives, we come alive to Christ, his motives, his desire, his passion for our lives. So with this, we are the family of God. We are the family that fully identify with Christ. And for the glory that awaits us, we partake of these elements, ready and willing to engage the world with the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. So Father, thank you so much that we can fully identify with you as mature ones, not those that are self-serving and how can we get the best out of this life, benefits that would make us comfortable in this environment. But Lord, my prayer is that as we partake of these elements, they will understand the challenge that we are facing, but yet the glory that awaits us as a promise. May we be at a place where we can be true Christians, mature Christians. Yes, when we were babes, yes, we were fed the milk, those things that caused us to stay alive, those things that caused growth to a degree, but now as we gain muscle, now we want your strength to be made perfect in our weakness. We want it to be the strength of your spirit working in us to accomplish your will in this environment. So we thank you for this opportunity. We give you honor and praise that we can in good conscience receive these elements and say to you, Lord, it's all about you. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives. As we give you the honor and praise, in Jesus' name, amen.